Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me. We're going to be in Philippians. You take kids. It's time for our kids to be dismissed back to children's church as well. All right? So you guys can head on back with Miss Merm. So we're looking at this letter, right? This letter that's written to this group of people that Paul went out on a missionary journey and he started this church. There was this group of people in an area and it was an eclectic group of people from all walks of life and he gathered them together. He gathered them together and God took over. He left, went to another place to do the same thing over and over again. This was Paul's pattern. This was Paul's life. So what he did is he would write back these letters. The letters that we have is scripture that we have where he would write back to these churches where he had gone to on his missionary journeys and stuff. So now we're at the point in this letter, so he's trying to wrap things up. So in the final portion of this, which we have broken up this letter, which we've broken up into chapters and verses, he has is finishing up what he has to say to them, okay? So these are the final four things. Today, what we're going to start looking at is the final four things that he made points to in the final portion of this letter to the church at Philippi. So the first one is about rejoicing. In other words, it's an inner joy that we have. We're going to see this, okay? It's something that's different. This is not happiness. You may not be happy today. I've not been happy, all right, in portions and times in my life. Have you not been happy? Most people are not happy if they don't get their way. So think about this for a few moments. Our lives are dependent upon the circumstances which bring happiness to us. And then that happiness is an external emotion that we give back to someone else. Sometimes our happiness is dependent on whether people are happy with us. So it's not an internal thing. Today what we're talking about is an internal thing. And we need to see what this is. And Paul reminds us, and he starts using this word. He says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now, rejoice means for us to, what does re mean? Because we're going to hit this over and over and over for the next 4 weeks. What is to do it again, to begin anew, is to refresh. So when he says rejoice, he says rejoy into your life. So we have to renew this. This is something that comes in. This is something that's not natural to us, okay? And the reason I tell you this is because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Go look in Galatians chapter 5. He says that these things come from the Holy Spirit of God, from a relationship that we have with our Creator. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So these things that we have, and gentleness was in there as well. So these nine things, they're not natural to us. In other words, they are something that comes through a relationship that we have with God. And the purity of them is defined upon how that relationship is. So if we're struggling with God, guess what we're going to be struggling with? We're going to be struggling with love. We're going to be struggling with joy. We're going to be struggling with peace in our life. All these things that would flow naturally through a relationship that we have with our Creator, then that's when that's severed or that's broken or that's left unattended, then what happens is it's not naturally fostered into our lives. So one of the final four things he does here is he comes back to us and he says, reintroduce joy into your life. And so in verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, well, look, here it comes again. Gentleness is only going to come from a relationship that we have with God. I want you to think about this. We got all these guys that are here serving us in our community. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of tension. We have all these things that we have broken ourselves up into. We've broken ourselves up into gender. We've broken ourselves up into race. We've broken ourselves up into social classes. And we put all these boundaries that we have in between us. And we allow culturally for those things to divide us. And everybody gets on a side and they take that side. The actuality is God sees it. There's none of that. He says to us, there's no difference between a man and a woman spiritually to him. There's no difference between any kind of race. All nations are to come and to know him. So all of those things are broken down. So the way that we carve ourselves up, he says, to get away from that. The problem is, culturally, we've removed him from our society. He no longer has a place of honor in our society. And because he doesn't have a place of honor in our society, these things are culturally breaking down. We don't equate that to the two. But the reality is the things that we want from our culture, they come foundationally from a relationship with God. So if we remove God out of our culture, then what happens is that these things begin to break down. So think about that. Stuff that comes from God and can only true come from God. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When we break down that relationship with God, we lose these things foundationally and morally because he's no longer at the center. The morals that our culture has foundationally from our country comes from a relationship with God. Whether the people that founded the country were Christians or not Christians, whether you believe that or not, or whether you take that is into heart as most Christians do, that foundationally at the core, most of these guys were Christians that started and wrote the documents that our country was founded on. Whether that be or not, the moral foundation of that comes from that kind of relationship. And if we remove all that, this stuff's broken down. So he says to us back again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now think about that, what I just said. If the Lord's not near, we're not going to have these things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the first thing I want you to see, and we talked about this already, is joy. The first thing about joy is that it's relational, not circumstantial. It's different from happiness. Joy is different from happiness because it's relational and not circumstantial. So when I cannot be happy about things, and that's okay. You have the right to be unhappy about stuff and to be upset about things. We have emotions, that's okay. But that should not sever our relationship with God. The reality is for us is that that relationship gets severed sometimes because we get mad about our happiness, and we take it out on our relationship with God. Or we get mad at people, and we don't want to socially interact with them, so we remove ourselves from those things, and there's nothing that feeds us anymore. Things need to be poured into our lives so that we can be filled, and we can also feed our relationship with God, like his word, time with him. And we're going to go more into that in just a second. So it's a relational, not circumstantial. He doesn't only tell this to this church. He tells it to the church at Thessalonica as well. In other words, this is a repeated theme that he tells churches over and over again. And I want you to look at this as well. It's at the end of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter that he wrote to this church or this group of people. It's at the end again. So it's a theme. At the end of the letter, he's trying to re-encourage us and reignite, reinstitute all the things that he has told us throughout these letters, which we have as scripture, and for us to be able to look at and to know that this is God's word and God's truth to us. So we've got to have this joy. The second thing is respect. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. So we need to have respect for other people. Now, I'm sure that these men that are in the back here that encounter folks in our culture all the time from all different walks of life know that there's sometimes that they walk into places and they're respected. Other times they walk into places and they're disrespected. There is no respect that's given to them. Look, it's the same thing in church life. There are people that can walk into church and because of the way they look or the things that they maybe in their background that people know, and they're going to be disrespected. God doesn't look at people that way. And he tells us to repeat, to show this gentleness that comes from a relationship with him to all folks. In other words, we're to respect every person that walks in based upon gender, background, race, creed, cultural differences, where they've come from, where they were raised. I was talking to somebody out on the stoop before we came into church about how life was in Flowery Branch years ago. I want you, think about this. Yeah, still that way in some cases. All right. Still that way in some cases, but some different cultural backgrounds to come into Flowery Branch back in the day probably would have been treated differently than they're treated now. Because why? Because we come with preconceived ideas about what we think. Jesus is white to us. Jesus is not white. All right. He's Arabic. Okay. He's not culture. He doesn't culturally look like us. When we paint pictures of him, he's white. And we put him up in our church. And we say, look at white Jesus. Why do we do this? Because we're white. You see what I'm saying? We are taking the things of our culture and we're presupposing them back on God. When the reality is this is not how it is. We can't make God into who we want him to be and then use him as a whipping post for everybody else. He says, respect all. In other words, we have to learn all this. We have to understand this. We have to treat each other with consideration and courtesy, and we have to be outward in our focus. Matthew 5:5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. So these are the first things that he is saying. And one of the first things that Jesus says when he sits down these thousands of people who have followed him on a hillside so that he can speak to him is his longest teaching period that he has. It's basically the heart and the theme of what Christ has to say to us throughout all the Gospels. He says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Meaning this, we think that we can go and take this by force. Power, prestige, all these things put us in these places. Christ tells us gentleness. And the other term that's used for gentleness is meek. Meek is defined as strength through submission. We don't get this. Vocabularily, we do not understand this culturally today. Power through submission. Our greatness is coming through serving others. These men in their positions that are here today with us, these aren't lifted up. I want you to think about this. When you go today to go eat lunch, your server, well, you won't today because you're eating a hamburger and a hot dog here. Next week, when you go eat lunch after church, your server is serving you. That's a power and a position which we don't understand anymore culturally. We think that servitude is less. Servitude is great when it's done in submission to the authority or the power or the supremacy of Christ or even culturally for an organization, if that organization will live up to it. So if the church, if we're serving in the church and we're doing it the right way, it should be a powerful thing in our community. But we don't see it that way. We think giving someone a drink of water, we think of going out and getting supplies that these men need where they work at, or doing something like that. It's not a big thing, but it is a big thing. It's a huge thing because this is what God tells us to do. This is what Scripture reinforces to us. This is something that culturally can only come and bring healing through, because we have the right relationship with God. It's not going to come from other places. We don't get this, all right? So culturally. So joy. The first thing is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be relational and respectful. He also says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Paul speaks in letters sometimes harshly to the church. And sometimes people who have read this, scholars, sit there and they go, you know what? He's not in front of us. It's real easy to tell somebody off in a letter, isn't it? It's hard to speak boldness face to face. We don't communicate anymore. We just text, right? You're fired. Our president. He tweets. This is the way we communicate. We don't get up and verbally communicate with folks anymore. And we've lost the art of communication. And because we've lost this art of communication, it's very easy for us to step back and not be respectful of other people because we can just fire off stuff and we don't have to see them. Paul says, I'm going to be bold right here, but you know what? He also says, I'm going to be bold when I get there and see you face to face. Because he knew he was coming back to them. He would always tell them in the letters, I want you to do this stuff, but preparing for my return to come back and be with you again. These were churches that he would go, start, come back, and he would visit them later on. And so as he tells this, I'm coming back around. Go and get this stuff done between now and the time that I get back. Don't think that I'm just bold in a letter. I'm going to actually look to see if you've done these things when we get back. He's holding them accountable, all right? So there's a respect, there's a joy. Second thing I want you to see is he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He brings up joy, and then he says that the connector for us is communication with God. So let your requests in everything be made known to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So there's a reliance part of this, there's a request part of this, and then there's a regard part of it as you break this down. The first thing he says is to go and to pray. Why do we pray to God? You can answer back. Why do we pray to God? Why are we asking him for anything? He knows how it's going to end. We believe he can help. We believe that he is going to move. A lot of people believe that God just set this in motion. It's going to end one day. And we're just a part of the ride. What's it really matter what we do, how we live, and who we are? There is a difference. We do make a difference. Lives do matter. All lives matter. And so as we look at this and we know this, one person God can use in a mighty way to make a huge difference. He can change the course of the world. These 12 guys who were nothing, that went out and were disciples or followers of him, they turned the world upside down. Why did they do that? They did that. They didn't do that under their own power. They did that because they were connected with God, and then God worked through them through the power of the Holy Spirit and did amazing, amazing things. Peter stands up in front of a group of people, just shares the gospel. As he shares the gospel, thousands of people come. Billy Graham, in our lives, stands up in front of a group of people, shares the gospel, and thousands of people will come down and submit their life to following Christ. Why is that? That's the power and the presence of God. It's there because, you know what? He was in communication with God. I don't know, have you all ever read his autobiography? All right. There's a portion in the autobiography, I don't know if you realize this or not, he would do crusades. The very first crusade that he was getting ready to do was in California, is in Los Angeles. And during this time, there was another guy who was an evangelist, all right? That evangelist had come up to him and told him to just say what the culture wanted him to say. In other words, whatever was good for the time and day of that age, he just needed to do that. He didn't need to stand on the word of God. He didn't need to speak the truth. He just needed to say what people wanted to hear. And so Billy Graham is actually in the garden of the home of the person that he's staying with in Los Angeles, again, preparing for this crusade, which was supposed to last 1 week. All right, 1 week. And so he's doing it. He's going, Lord, I don't know what to do. This guy over here who I trust, who's a friend of mine, who I've grown up with, who I've done work with in ministry all these years, tells me to compromise this and to lay down this and to not do this. And everything's going, your word tells me this. And he gets an affirmation from God that he's just supposed to get up and speak the word and the truth during a prayer time. Now get this. He's in the garden of this house, of this person, and he's praying. He's seeking God for direction. God tells him, Billy Graham says, to go out and speak the truth. He goes out and speaks the truth. That revival turned out to be months and months and months, and was the precipice for all the revivals of how he would go around from city to city to do what he did. It changed the course of his life. Not only did it change the course of his life, but it changed the course of thousands of other people's lives because of the effect that that ministry had on this country and of other people. How did he do that? He went into a garden at a time where he didn't understand in which direction he was supposed to go, and he prayed to God. And as he prayed to him, God revealed himself to him. So he broke down, he took this relationship that he had, and he said, I'm going to surrender myself to him. I'm going to rely upon God. I'm going to pray to him for direction. He made his request known. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And because he held God in that regard, God answers his prayer. He reveals himself to us. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He knew how God was going to answer, not to say that he verbally knew what direction God was going to send him, but he knew that God was going to give him an answer. And we do this all the time. Have y'all ever prayed, asked, do you know what Acts is when you pray? It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's an Acts prayer. You start adoration for God. C, you confess who you are, where you are, and what's going on in your life. You give God thanks during that prayer for who he is, what he's done, and how he works in your life. And then supplication. Supplication is making intervention for other folks. We gather on Wednesday nights here. A lot of churches don't do it anymore. But we gather on Wednesday nights, and our Wednesday nights start off every Wednesday night for prayer. That's a prayer time for those who are in need. We can't fix it. We come here every Wednesday night with issues that we can't fix. All we do is take them to God. And over the course of the months since I've been here, there have been some that we've seen miraculous things done, where people have been healed, where people have been saved, and we've been praying for them. Now, we haven't seen anybody walk the aisle. We haven't seen anybody throw down a crutch and come in here. I mean, there's nobody that's come in through these doors right here and said, gee whiz, thank you guys for praying for us. It really meant a lot. That doesn't happen the majority of times in our lives. But it makes a difference. And when we take that line of communication out of our relationship with God, what happens is that we're no longer communicating with him. If we're no longer asking him about things, the ask, the adoration, the ask, or if we're no longer confessing our sins, if we're no longer thanking him for what goes on in our lives, if we're no longer making supplication for others who are around us, then we're not in relationship with him. Think about your relationships that you have on a human basis. If you didn't talk to your spouse, that's not a good marriage. If you don't communicate with each other as working as a team or as a force to go out and fight a fire or do something like that, that's chaos. That's total chaos. Relationships are built on this communication. So we have this joy that's in us that comes from God, and then we have to communicate. There's the prayer. There's the line of communication that keeps this open. The third thing is this. Then he says this in the third part of it. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So once we realize that the joy that we have is internal, it's not circumstantial, then we continue in our relationship with God through prayer and communication, then there's this peace that comes over us. We get to rest. We get to rest in our reliance of God. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter which political party is in power. God's in control. The left can make a mess. The right can make a mess. The people in the middle can make a mess. If we're not seeking God in his direction, if we're not looking for him and seeing where he's going and where he's guiding us, and we're going the opposite, we're going to be in trouble. We pray for revival. We ask God for revival, to revive our country. It needs to start with us. It starts with our relationship, that joy that we have, that reliance upon him, that prayer relationship that we have with him. Then that's going to bring peace to us. Once we have peace, then there's a calmness that this stuff really doesn't matter. Look, I used to have a sales job before I was in ministry full time. So every afternoon I rode around. I'm not going to tell you who, because I don't, you know, it's a political aisle. I don't want to cross it one way or the other. But there was somebody that was on the radio from 12 to 3 every day, and I would listen to him. And I'd ride in my truck, man. And I'd get out and make my deliveries, and I'd get back in as fast as I could because I didn't want to miss what was going on. I'd come home, and I'd tell Tamara, did you hear what such and such said today? I couldn't believe this. How many of you watch Fox News, MSC, CNN, MSNBC. That's what's constantly on at your house. Come on. Yeah. Does it get him riled up, Janet? Oh, Lord. They can push his buttons in about 2 seconds, can't they? It fires us up. It really does. It moves us so. Look, if that kind of stuff can move us, when people are turning over 10 commandments, and where people are defacing graves And when people are, you know, doing things in our culture that demean our faith, why can't we get upset about that? Why can't we understand what this is and what this means? Now, look, I'm not talking forceful. That's not what he's saying here. There's a peace. There's a rest to know in this through that reliance. But that doesn't mean that we have to sit back all the time. What it means is that this relationship fires us up so that there's a spirit within inside of us that brings a boldness for us to stand up for that which is right and to do that which is right. This is a rest in God. All right, in 2 Thessalonians, I've already given you a reference in Thessalonians once before. All right, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord will be with you all. Here's the circle. We let circumstances and all this stuff mess up our lives and run our lives. We make decisions based upon our emotions. If people actually thought about what they wanted to say, Twitter would fall apart. Most tweets that we know that are repeated are made, think about this, as an instant. And then everybody comes back and go, well, if I had sat down and I'd actually thought about what I was going to write, I would have never said that. This happens all the time. It happens on a weekly basis. Somebody says something dumb on one of these things and then has to come back and apologize for it because we get to allow it in 140 characters to just say our feelings, circumstances, okay? He says if we don't look at that, if we will renew our relationship, the spirit that's inside of us and the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control and all that comes out of our relationship with God begins to permeate. If we communicate back with God, that brings an inner peace to us that gives us rest. And then he says this, he says, look, may continually grant you peace in every circumstance. All this stuff that's going on around us every day wouldn't upset us, so. Because we'd realize who's in charge. Global warming, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. It is. And I know that the earth changes and our atmosphere changes and it gets warmer and it gets cooler and it's done this and it's done that. I didn't create it. I'm to do my part in it, but I can't control it. It'll be okay. It'll be okay because God's in control. And once we grasp this, all this stuff doesn't run our lives emotionally. And what our president tweets out on the morning and won't get you mad by lunch. It's the way it is. So, one of the final things he says to us is to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have this joy in our lives. Continue that relationship with God through our prayer life. Stay connected with him. How do we stay connected? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Keep those prayers to God before him. Seek him. Then what's going to come to us is a peace. It's a peace which the world doesn't understand. And if the world starts to see it, I believe it'll make a difference in the world. Just like if we start serving those who serve, it's going to make a difference in our community. Just like if we start living what we say we believe, it's going to make a difference. And if all these things start to work over in our lives, they will overflow out. And man, that's where he's going. I'm going to tell you this. I'm fired up about the next 3 weeks. Next 3 weeks, and when he's finishing this letter, it's amazing stuff. This church, Philippians, the church at Philippi, is like no other church in the Bible. And we're going to see how they're different in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And the things that God does through them and accomplishes through them is just amazing. In fact, Paul writes to them about other churches. You need to look at this church about how it's done. We read in the Bible a lot of times about churches that mess up. Go to Revelations and you'll see how many churches are messed up. And in our culture today, we look around and say, churches are messed up. This church is getting it right. So if we get it right, it can make a profound difference. That's what I pray for Mount Salem Baptist Church. Is that we get this right. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Father, for such a time as this, every single one of us has been placed here. We're not here by chance today. These firemen, the officer that's here, they were on duty today. You brought them here. And it may have been something that work asked them to do or told them to do, and they just showed up. But they're here. And Father, I pray that as you've spoken to us, that you speak to them. Father, I pray your protection upon them, upon their families. And Father, I pray that you will bless them. Father, I pray that you will keep them safe. And Father, I pray that in everything that we do as a people and they do as officers and people who are serving in our community will honor you. And Lord, we give you glory for who you are. And Father, we give you blessings towards you because there's nothing that we can give you physically or financially that's going to make a difference of who you are. Father, we just try to give you praise and honor and blessings for just the willingness to put up with us. Lord, right now, I don't know if there's people who are separated from you. If there are, I would pray that they get in a right relationship with you. If they need to know what that's all about, I'll be up here in a moment just to explain, to pray with them and to talk with them about that. But Father, as we stand together and as we sing and as we close this service, help us to realize that it doesn't stop here. The truth for us is it just begins. Because now we have to take what you've told us today, and we have to go out and we have to live what we've learned. Lord, it's these things we ask and pray now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's